Acts chapter 3 and verse number 20. I think we'll back up just a verse and pick up the 19th. Peter and John had earlier in this passage and earlier on this day had gone up to the temple for prayer. And when they went, you remember there was a lame man that was laying there at the door to the temple at the gate, and he was begging for money. And he reached out looking for some money. And Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give you." And he reached out and spoke the name of Jesus to him and commanded him to rise up and walk. I know where that came from. You have to really be careful what you're doing with your mouth, because your mouth will give you away. You know that? You know your mouth will give you away? The Schallenbergers are our next door neighbors, and they're out of town this weekend. Chris's family sold their family home in Ohio, and they're up helping the folks move out and get rid of the furniture and stuff like that. And so Chris asked me would I take care of their animals, and one of the animals that Amy has is a rabbit. And last night I went into the house to feed the rabbit, and I'm talking to the rabbit, you know, what a rabbit wear. And I was given an Elmer Fudd, and it just said, with a wabbit, well, we're just, you know, and I was going on and on with this little wabbit, and then here tonight I can't say an R when I try to say rise up and walk. I want to say wise up and walk. So you really do have to watch what crosses your lips, because if you're not careful, it'll come out at the most. And of course, nobody could hear me talk in my little wabbit, in my wabbit language. But the wabbit was happy because he was lonely for all these days because his master was gone, you know. So he was, pardon me, he was very happy. All right, so he said, "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by his hand and he helped him get up. He roused him up, and the man came leaping and walking, and he was rejoicing and praising God. And there was this great excitement there in the temple. And, of course, that's where they were, right at the temple. And so the people began to come together. What's going on here? What's all this excitement? What's all this noise happening here? And here's this man that they had seen every day. The man is 40 years old now, and from his birth, he had never taken a complete step. He's always been lame. And so here he is now. He's not only walking, but he's running and leaping and praising God and worshiping and giving this praise to the wonderful God who had set him free. And Peter, as any good preacher would, having a crowd, began to preach. And as he's preaching this message, we're looking at the message here last week and this week. And basically his message is, you shouldn't look upon us as any kind of special people, because it was not by our power, it was not by our holiness, it wasn't anything unique about us that caused this man to get this great healing. The reason that this man is healed is because of the name of Jesus and because of faith in that name. That's why he's whole. So if you want to give praise to somebody, follow this lame man now healed and give the praise not to John and me, but give the praise to God, because he's the one who has done the healing, and the name of our God is Jesus. And then he goes on to explain to them that this is the same Jesus, not some other person, but it's the same one who you in your ignorance crucified. And then his message is the same as it was on Pentecost Sunday in verse 19. He said, repent. Repent. And we said, repent means change your way of doing things. Change your direction. If you've been going north, you turn around and go south. If you've been going east, you turn around and go west. And repentance is more than just something that happens with your mouth. Repentance is something that starts with your mouth but happens in your life. It actually starts in your heart. It's expressed through the mouth, but then it is evidenced through the life. So if you're going to repent, there's going to be something different about you. You're going to see it, and also others who know you are going to see it. Verse 19 says, repent and be converted. We talked last week about the essence of being converted. Every person needs to be converted. Including, now we prayed for some children this morning, some precious little children. They need to be converted. Everyone needs to be converted. David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. And the wicked come from the womb estranged. And so we got a situation where every one of us have a need to be converted. and conversion starts with repentance. Repent, therefore, be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Watch this. We didn't talk about this last week. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. When you repent and are converted and get born again, you don't lose your life. You get it. You understand when I say get it? You get it. That's what life really is, English teacher. I sure have. I have some fun with it. I'm glad, huh? I'm converted. What is it they say? I am a Yankee by birth and Southern by the grace of God. Some are American by birth, Southern by the grace of God, something like that. I feel that way. Where were we? Okay. When you're converted, you receive life. You receive eternal life, and Peter describes it as a time of refreshing. You know, it seems like so many Christians, or so-called Christians, when they, quote, get saved, it's like they bit on a lemon. And they're just, you know, they're just sour, pussed, and dour. I'm doing it because I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to die and suffer in that fiery hell. And so I'm going to bite this lemon. I'm going to just work on this sour old thing all the rest of my life because when I die, it's going to be great. No. Well, you hadn't heard the gospel, if that's the gospel you heard. When you really get a dose of Jesus, now I'm not talking about getting a dose of religion. Religion will kill you. When we get to the fourth chapter, I'll show you what religion is like. I had religion all my life, and I was dead. When you get a dose of Jesus, when you really meet Jesus, you get a refreshing. It comes from the inside out. You get a whole new life. That's what Peter's describing here. I love the way he says it. When the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and you find out what life is really like. When I got saved, I realized that all my life, listen, all my life I had been dead. All the while I'd been living, I hadn't been living at all, I'd been dead. And then when I received the Lord and was born again, that's when I really started to live, and in came this wonderful refreshing into my life. Amen. Verse 20, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. Now, when you get saved, when you get converted, Peter said, God's going to send Jesus Christ unto you. How does that happen? The Holy Spirit comes and dwells in your heart. Jesus is still seated. Jesus, the man, is still seated on the right hand of the Father. But he comes in the form of his Spirit. Peter said, God's going to send Jesus Christ unto you. The same Jesus Christ that was crucified, he comes by the power of his Spirit. When you receive the Lord, you receive Jesus Christ, but he comes in the form of the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, whom, that is Jesus, the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets till the world began. And here he's talking about Jesus coming again. When everything has been restored, according to that which the prophets have spoken, Jesus is going to come again. In Hebrews, we're told that that Jesus is awaiting in heaven until his enemies be made his footstool. And when that occurs, then he's coming again. Verse 22, Peter is talking here to Jews or Gentiles? He's talking to Jews, isn't he? He's talking to people who would understand specifically this message for him. And remember, up until now, there had been no preaching, and still isn't, to anybody who's a non-Jew. This message is for Jews only at this point, okay? For Moses, and he goes back and he takes a passage from Deuteronomy 18. You can look this up for yourself, Deuteronomy 18, 15 and following. And Moses had spoken this prophecy, and Peter quotes it. For Moses truly had said to the fathers, that is our ancestors, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. In other words, another prophet's coming, like me, Moses. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul, underline the words every soul, which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. And Peter's saying this Jesus is that prophet. Now, how many ways does Peter declare there are to get to God? How many? One way. Because every soul that doesn't come that way, what will happen to him? He'll be destroyed. He'll be destroyed. Every soul that doesn't come through Jesus will be destroyed. Young people, Many of you are going to go on to college. When you go to college, you're going to meet some strange people in your classrooms. You're going to meet some professors who don't understand what you understand, and they're going to try to fill your head full of all sorts of things like. You need to be very tolerant of everybody's religious views, because everybody doesn't see things precisely the same way, and there are lots of different ways to go to God. Sounds very good, sounds very reasonable, sounds very rational, as do all lies. Okay? Now, I want to take just a moment here, because we're going to see this also over in the fourth chapter, but let's take a moment here, and I want several people to look up some scriptures for me. Let me have a volunteer to look up John 14:6. Don Richards. Let me have a volunteer to look up John 3:16-18. Barbara. Let me have a volunteer to look up John 10:1-8. Jamie, you had your hand up a little earlier. Okay? John 14:6, John 3:16-18 through 18, and John 10:1-8. All right. What I want us to see tonight is that the Christian faith is a very exclusive faith. There is only one way, and it's Jesus, and you don't need to make any apology for the fact that there's one way and it's Jesus. There is no other way. I think we ought to be grateful that God made a way. See, it's not necessary for him to make 100 ways if he made one way. If he made one way and he gets that word out to everybody, then that's enough, isn't it? Why does he need to make more than one way? And the fact that he made one where those that reject his way are those that would curse God for being so exclusive and say, well, if he's really a God of love, he wouldn't have done it that way. Why not? He's God, he can do anything he wants, any way he wants, and the fact that he made one way is sufficient for us, isn't it? Because if he hadn't made the one way, there would have been no ways. Okay? Who has John 14:6? Don?
Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
How many ways are there to God? And what is his name? Jesus is his name. There's only one way. Don't ever let anybody tell you any differently. One way. And all of those that are trying to go by a different way are not going to get in. Who has John 10? Who has John 10? Yes. First and second verse, then verse 8.
Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them.
Verse 8. Oh, is it? I'm sorry. Let me look at verse 8. What verse, where does it say, I am the door of the sheep? I'm sorry? No, it's verse 7. That's it. Okay. So who's the door? Jesus is the door. Anybody who tries to come up some other way and enter other than through the door is called what? Thieves and robbers. See, not sons and daughters. See, there's a door, his name is Jesus. You can come that way, but if you come any other way, thief and robber, not you don't get the goods. Okay? Who has John 3:16-18, Barbara?
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God.
Read the last part again for me. He that believeth not, what does it say? He that believeth not on him is condemned already. Read that passage.
He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned.
Stop right here. He that believeth not on him is what? Condemned already. Now, you can reject Jesus until you're blue in the face. You can reject Jesus until you draw your last breath. But you're condemned as long as you reject him. You can have 1,000 other ways. You can have Buddha, and you can have Hare Krishna, and you can have your own works, and you can have Muhammad, and you can have all of the other ways that man has devised to get to God, but those ways do not work. A person who is going that direction is already condemned. And there's only one way to get uncondemned, and that is to believe upon Jesus. He said, if you believe on me, you are not condemned. We said, Don, when we read the passage from John 14:6, he said, I am the way. No man comes to the Father except by me. Now, that's what Peter's preaching here. Peter's saying, let's, you have your Bibles open to this passage. Look at chapter 4, verse 12 in Acts. 4:12. Let's read this aloud. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, this is Peter and John's testimony before the Sanhedrin. We're going to see that in just a moment. Now, when we declare that there's only one way to God and that there's only one means of salvation and that that is faith in Jesus Christ, when we declare that, we have really good company. We have the company of the apostles, and we have the company of Jesus himself and the Word of God. So you needn't back off, and rather than, and you will be, if you haven't already, particularly you young folks, you're going to be put on the defensive. There are those that are going to put you on the defensive, and they're going to make you feel like you are serving a God who is somehow unfair. I want you to remember that if God had not made this way, there wouldn't be any way. And you take the offensive. You take the offensive. And the offensive says, wait a minute. It's not that God's exclusive. It's that God is merciful. God has created a way where we might come to him. He has given the way Jesus. Why would you reject that when he's given a way? Why would you be looking for a different one? That doesn't make any sense at all. If you're on one side of a mountain and you're trying to go to the other side of the mountain, here's our mountain man over here. He knows mountains. You're living on one side of the mountain and you're trying to go to the other side of the mountain. Now, there are lots of ways to get over the mountain. You can go around the mountain this way, you can go around the mountain this way, you can go over the mountain this way, and go over the mountain this way. But if somebody has already bored a tunnel through the center of the mountain, you'd be a jerk not to take the tunnel through the center, would you? You look for another way. Barbara.
Well, I was just going to say that. That's so true. Before I was saved, I would look like a Christian science reading
Right. He said, when you drink this water, you'll never thirst again. He told my wife when she was searching back, she had an old King James Bible. She still uses it. It's not a very good one, but it was one that was given to her by her Sunday school, her Methodist Sunday school, when she was a little girl. And she was searching, where's the truth? What's the truth? Where do I find the truth? All these different voices, you know. And the Lord just spoke to her one day and said, it's in that book right there, just that Bible. That's why you'll see she got four or five, maybe a dozen other Bibles, but that's her Bible. That's the one that she'll check out with, that one with the dog-eared pages and so on, because that's where the Lord told her that she would find the truth that she was hungering for in the pages of that book. And you need to look at another translation. You don't need to look at the Book of Mormon. You don't need to read the Quran. You don't need to do anything. Go to there. That's where it is. That was his message to her. It was good direction, wasn't it, huh? Right. Amen. All right, so there's one way, and Peter quotes Moses saying, there's coming a prophet. He's going to be just like me. He's going to have great power, have the anointing of God. But this prophet will be even more, and that prophet will be one that every soul that will not hear that prophet, will not listen to him, verse 23, he will be destroyed from among the people. He will no longer be a part of the people of the covenant of God. That's what he's saying. You can only come into the family of God through Jesus Christ. Verse 24, yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many, you may wonder sometimes, how do we get the books of the Old Testament? And how do we know that they are valid books? How do we know that the information in them is good? They are thousands of years old. How do we know that they're trustworthy? Because of passages like this, where in this case, Peter identifies Samuel as a man of God. And so we take his writings. Yes, that's God, bears witness with our spirit. Jesus quotes Genesis. He quotes Moses in Deuteronomy. Here's Deuteronomy again. Peter, in his Pentecostal sermon, he quoted the Psalms all through it, didn't he? And so this is how we see, we're looking at the history of the church. We see Jesus and his disciples using these. Didn't Jesus talk about Jonah in the belly of the whale? We know that that's an accurate story. Jesus himself validated that. So how do we get our Bible? That's one of the ways that the Bible comes to us. These old books, even though they're written by men, we know that God's Spirit was in them. And so here, all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Listen to what Peter's saying. You guys go back and you read your Bibles and you read your Old Testaments. It wasn't called a Bible in that time. You read your scriptures, you read the law, and you read all of these prophecies, and you're all hungering for the day that these prophecies will come to pass. My God, man, you're living in these days. It's here. You shouldn't be looking for something in the future. You already got it now. These are the days that they all look forward to. Verse 25, you are the children of the prophets, and you're the children of the covenant, which God made with our fathers when he said unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. You remember when God said, in you, Abraham, all of the families of earth are going to be blessed? Well, you're the ones that are experiencing this. Unto you first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to what? Bless you in turning everyone away from his iniquities. And so there's Peter's message. You Jewish men who love the prophets, you up until now, you have not been able to see the trees because you're looking at the forest, or vice versa. You haven't been able to see the forest because you're so busy looking at the trees. Same thing here. Look at what God has really done for you. He promised to bless the earth through Abraham. Here is his blessing. Jesus is the blessing that God was prophesying through Abraham. When Jesus comes, that is the blessing. And God raised up Jesus Christ from the dead for one express purpose, and that is to bless you. And the way the blessing will be yours is when he turns you away from your sins. Does that make sense? Now, does it strike you once again, as it does me, that Peter's, you remember when we saw Peter's sermon over in Acts 2, where did he take his sermon from? He took it from the scripture, didn't he? Where did he take this sermon from? Took it from the scripture. I tell you, can never go wrong if you'll just pick up the book and open it up and start to preach off the pages of this book. You'll never, never, ever go wrong. We don't get enough of that kind of preaching these days. What we generally get is we get up in our traditional churches, and I don't mean to throw rocks there, but I want you to see this. We get an Old Testament lesson, we get a New Testament lesson, then we pull a verse out of there with a couple of words, and then we, you know, have all the commentaries and what everybody says about it and what's in Time magazine, all this sort of thing, and then that's our message for the day. But it does not feed the people of God. It does not touch our hearts, and it does not really minister to us. By the way, I want to share praise with you tonight. My family grew up in the traditional church, in the Presbyterian church, and most denominational people are more I don't mean to say this unkindly, but I think it's generally true. Most denominational people are more denominational than they are Christian. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can curse around them and blaspheme the name of Jesus and they won't miss a lick. But if you say something about their denominational church, they'll fight you over it. That tells me where their heart is. And what it is, the whole business of denominationalism and so on really obscures the unity of the body of Christ. But when I talked to my mother today, she's still involved in that church, still a part of that church. That's the historic church of our family. And that church has been struggling with what they think they ought to say about the homosexual issue. And they, every time they have a general assembly, they always have a commission report from the Commission on Society and Life or something, brings a report on what they think, how they think they ought to deal with the homosexuals, and whether they ought to allow sodomites in their pulpits to preach and so on and so forth. And I may have told you that in my mother and father's church a number of years ago, their pastor turned out to be a sodomite. I didn't know until today that that man is still preaching in another church down in the New Jersey area and never did undergo any kind of restoration or reclamation. He just left that church and went to another one and is fairly open in his sodomite behavior. But the good news is this. In my mom's church 2 weeks ago, when we were talking here about sodomites in the land, so was her pastor. And for the first time in that church, their pastor took a stand on what the Word of God says and what, you know, what is godly and what is not, what is clean and what is dirty. And I said, how did the people respond to it? And she said, they were very very supportive and so on. And I just, oh, praise the Lord. Finally, you know, a man will begin to stand forth and speak the truth, and so there'll be some people there that will say, right on, Pastor, preach it, preach it. We're with you, it's right. And she told me also that the pastor, that their former pastor, the one that had left there 5 or 6 years ago, he's a man that my father, when he was alive, used to share my tapes with, especially the ones on the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And this Presbyterian pastor was kind of around the edges, you know, on the baptism, and he never quite would embrace it, but he was open, and he and my father were close. He had moved to another church down in New Jersey, and my mother was telling me today that he resigned his pastorate there and left the Presbyterian church because of their stand on these moral issues, specifically the one on sodomy, and is going forth in God rather than in the Presbyterian church. You know, now you know the Lord will honor that, and the Lord will be with that man and provide him a place to preach and to minister and pastor, and he was a good pastor. But he just, you remember when we were dealing with that subject, how we looked in the scripture and how Lot was vexed, righteous Lot was vexed because of the behavior. This is a man, and apparently there are others like this too, that are in our traditional churches that are vexed by this behavior and just continually struggling with that. And finally, this man came to the place. Very difficult for a traditional pastor who he and his family, you know, their retirement program is all in there, and it's like that's your life. It's more than being a member of the corporation. It's you're trained to be joined to it for life, and there just is, if you break loose, you're completely on your own. Where would you go? What would you do? And men who take this kind of step are really casting themselves on the sea of God's grace. And I just rejoice for him because I know he's opened up his life, and I know that the Spirit of the Lord will move in there for him and really bless him. So remember him in your prayers. His name is Trent. Amen. Well, let's move on to the fourth chapter. Can you handle that tonight? A little bit of the fourth chapter. So as they are preaching, as they spake unto the people are rejoicing. They're having a wonderful experience here in finally hearing the truth. But somebody else didn't like it very much. Who didn't? The religious people. See? The priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Now, you have to understand what's going on here. You know that they are under Roman rule. But anything that went on around the temple or the things that went on that were religious matters, the Romans pretty much left them alone. You remember that it was they did not have the right to crucify anybody. They couldn't execute. That's why they brought Jesus to Pilate, because they couldn't kill him without Pilate's okay. But they had their own force of soldiers. It was the soldiers of the temple that guarded the grave where Jesus was laid. It wasn't Roman soldiers, it was Jewish soldiers. And so they had pretty much autonomy about the temple there. So when it talks about the priests, we know who that is. When it talks about the captain of the temple, we're talking about a soldier here. Okay? The guard, the temple police force. And the Sadducees, if I say Sadducee, what does that say to you? Who were the Sadducees? Anybody know? Yeah, but they weren't really elders, but they were leaders of a sort. Uh-huh. Okay, if I say Pharisees and Sadducees, those words kind of go together, don't they? In the Jewish religion of that day, you would have, they would say Pharisees and Sadducees like we would say Republicans and Democrats in our government. They were like political parties within the Jewish religion. The Pharisees were those that they wanted to dot every I and cross every T, and they added all kinds of laws to the Mosaic law, and they were real legalists. The scribes and the lawyers would be among the Pharisees. When the Bible talks about some lawyers coming to Jesus and questioning him on the law. But you may remember a time when some Jewish leaders came to Jesus and said, Master, they were tempting him, they said, Master, there was this woman, and she married a man, and then he died, and then she married his brother, and he died, and she married his brother, another brother, and he died, and she married seven brothers, and they all died. When she gets to heaven, who's she going to be married to? Because she had seven brothers as her husbands here. And they were tempting him. They were Sadducees. These were of the sect of the Sadducees. Sadducees do not believe in resurrection. They believe the grave's the end. They do not believe in life after death. They do not believe in spirits, body and soul, and that's it. So they don't believe in angels. Okay? Now, these are religious people who have adopted these particular views, and they were tempting Jesus that day and trying to catch him. They said, all right, you're talking about the resurrection, you're talking about life after death, you're talking about, going to heaven and being with God. Okay, when we get there, who's this woman going to be married to since she had seven husbands here on the earth? And that's when Jesus said, well, you don't understand anything I've been talking about. You don't even understand the scriptures, and you don't understand the power of God. The truth is, when we get to heaven, we're not going to be married. We're not going to give in marriage. We don't have babies in heaven, and we don't have marriages like we do here on the earth. That was his answer to them. All right, that was the Sadducees that were asking that question. The Sadducees would be those, that group that would be in power. Now, in our, let's take a traditional denominational church today. I think we all know what's going on in the Baptist church. You got the liberals, and you got the conservatives. You have the group that believes that the Bible is the Word of God, every part of it's the Word of God, and then you have the group that wants to interpret the Bible based on present-day situations. So you get liberals and conservatives. In that day, they had Pharisees and Sadducees. Same basic idea. They both were apparently good Jews. They both loved God, supposedly, but they had these different doctrinal views. The Sadducees were in charge of the convention that year. All right, that's the background. So what has Peter just been preaching? Jesus Christ raised from the dead, all right? Well, I mean, that just wouldn't sit very well with the Sadducees because everything they've been teaching the people, here's this fisherman right in the temple porch telling them it's all not true. That the truth is, Jesus was raised from the dead just as it was prophesied. And so verse 2 says, they came upon them, saw what they were doing, being grieved. Well, I guess that would be a mild way of describing their emotion, being grieved. They were mad as hornets, being grieved that they taught the people. See, religious people want control of the people, okay? Pastors and teachers and leaders after God's heart want the people tied to Jesus, or if I can make the same analogy. Those today that would be like this would be those that want to control people's lives, want to tell them what to do, what they should do, what they shouldn't do, and keep them in such a bond of fear that a person would not make any kind of a decision on his own without checking with his pastor or his shepherd or whatever it is. That's the kind of spirit that was at work in these men. They were grieved because that these unlearned fishermen were teaching the people. And the primary thing that they were excited about was that they preached that through Jesus, the dead were going to be raised, the resurrection of the dead. And so they laid hands on them. Now, the idea here is they were not laying hands on them as Jesus did upon the children to bring blessing. This is a policeman putting handcuffs on them, okay? They laid hands on them authoritatively, and they put them in hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. It was too late at night to have a trial or a hearing, so they put him in hold. What does that mean? They put him in some kind of a jail. Okay. Peter and John. Now, what had Peter and John done to deserve this jailing? Okay, what had they done which caused the jailing? They preached Jesus. What else had they done? They preached the resurrection from the dead. They preached what else? Forgiveness of sins based on repentance and conversion. What else had they done that day? See, we've forgotten already. They healed a guy who'd been lame for 40 years. Now, all of those horrible things they had done, put him in jail, slap him in jail. That's what religion will do. Look at John 16 just a moment. Jesus told him about this. You know, these people are still alive today. These kind of religious people who don't know God. John 16, verse 1 and 2. Watch this. These things Jesus said, have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. You shouldn't stumble and fall now. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. Jesus knew that it was coming. He said, they're going to kill you, and they're going to think that they're doing God a favor by killing you. That's what you're up against. Now, I don't want you to stumble and fall. You do what I showed you to do. You're going to be okay. He didn't say some of them wouldn't die. He just said, you'll be okay. I'll be with you. All right? Let's go back to Acts 4. And so now you have Peter and John in jail. The people apparently have dispersed from the temple porch area. The Sadducees have gone home to their roast lamb dinners and matzo balls. And in verse 4, we pick up the story. Many of them which heard the word believed. So here you have all this opposition, and all the religious leaders are trying to keep this in a bottle, not let it get out. But once the word gets out, the word, none of God's word is without power. And so the word gets out, and some of the people heard it, and even though Peter and John, they just hauled the preachers off to jail, but the people believed it, that what they said was true. And how many believed? Now that is some evangelistic meeting. 5,000 converts. And we may, you know, before we see 5,000 converts at a meeting again, we may have to have some preachers in jail and some elders, John, some youth pastors and their wives. All right, some ushers. You know, the truth is the truth, whether they put you in jail for it or not. Which reminds me, we're going to jail this week. And please be praying for us on Wednesday night. Not that we're, you know, not that we're frightened. I don't mean anything like that. You be praying that God will give us the word and that he'll give us the spirit to minister to these men. We'll be going to the men's service this Wednesday night at 8 o'clock. That's always a good meeting. Verse 5. And it came to pass on the morrow, this is the next day now, Peter and John have been in jail all night, that their rulers and elders and scribes, and here are the guys that sentenced Jesus. Anna the high priest, remember his name? Caiaphas, that was his father-in-law, you remember him? The high priest emeritus. And John and Alexander, these were apparently high muckety-mucks in the Sanhedrin there. The Sanhedrin were 70 Jewish elders. And they ruled things. Board of elders, as it were. And as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, they were gathered together at Jerusalem, the family of the high priest. And when they set them in the midst, who'd they set in the midst? Peter and John. When they set them in the midst, so they're having a trial. They asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? On whose authority did you do this? Now, what they are primarily concerned about was the healing of the lame man. Whose name and by whose authority? We didn't know you guys were here. Who gave you permission to do this? Then Peter, watch this now. I'm sorry, before we do that, let's turn over to Matthew 10. Hold your finger there. We'll be right back. Matthew 10. I want you to see these things. You know, if Jesus tells you something, you can be sure that he's going to fulfill it. And so in Matthew 10, I want you to see the promise Jesus made to his disciples. Here's the fulfilling that we're going about to read. Matthew 10, verse 19, 18, 17, 16. Can you count backwards? Behold, Jesus said, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Boy, is that the truth. Be ye therefore wise. Oh, that's what wise, not rise. That's where I was thinking before. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But what? Beware of what? Beware of men. For they will deliver you up to the councils and they will scourge you in their synagogues, in their temples. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and against the Gentiles. And when they deliver you, take no thought how ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Now, if we can imagine what's happening through the night, we don't have any evidence here. We don't have any record, I should say. But there's no evidence that Peter and John sweated the night out. So they were put in jail that night. The next morning, they were brought and put in the middle of this group of Jewish elders. Verse 8, here the question. Okay, on whose authority did you do this? And then here, verse 8, watch this. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost. Isn't that what Jesus said? Take no thought. It won't be you that speak, but it will be the Spirit of your Father that will give it to you in that moment. And here is exactly what, this is exactly what Jesus was talking about. And Peter is the living example that in this particular instance here, how the Word of God was worked out. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God, said unto them, here's my answer, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, very respectful, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, who's he referring to there? The crippled lame fella. If you're asking us by what name or authority we brought healing to this impotent man, or by what means he is made whole, here's my answer, verse 10. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, not some other Jesus, but the Jesus you know, whom ye crucified. Now, do you see this man, Peter, just a few weeks before? He had an opportunity to be before this same group of people, but that wimp could not even confess the name of Jesus to these men's maidservant. And here he is in the same situation, isn't it? But what has changed? He's been born again. He's been filled with the Holy Ghost. Exactly right. You got it. You got that right. I tell you, the devil will fight you to keep you from getting baptized in the Holy Ghost, because Jesus said you will receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The thing that is different about this man, Peter, and this is just so amazing. The contrast is so dynamic here that in one moment he's this miserable. I mean, he was so upset with what was happening that he even began to curse, to express in as worldly a possible way. I never knew this man. I don't know anything about him. You're wrong. I'm not a Galilean. Yeah, I may sound like him, but I don't have anything to do with him. Gideot. See, exclamation point with my profanity. That's how afraid he was just a few weeks before.
Have you already been saved if Jesus had breathed on you to receive the Holy Spirit?
But that was three nights later, see. That was after, yeah. So that was Easter night. That was resurrection night, right. So the change is, Peter is, here's natural man, he wants to serve his master, but he doesn't have the strength. He needs some help. So he gets born again, he's breathed on Easter night, and 7 weeks later he gets baptized in the Holy Ghost. Here's his powerhouse now. And the only thing different was, it wasn't he ate Wheaties for 7 weeks, he got baptized in the Holy Ghost. It is the Spirit of the Father that is in him, and here's this bold, confident man speaking. You must understand too, that he is standing before, it would be like somebody coming off of Tobacco Road who had never worn shoes, ragged, tattered clothes, in the White House Oval Office, speaking to the president and his cabinet. I mean, this is the kind of image that is here. Here are the biggest, highest muckety-mucks in all Jewry. And here's a ragged fisherman from Galilee. I mean, he wasn't even that comfortable in the big city. And here he is standing face to face with these men and going toe to toe with them. And what is there to help him? The Spirit of his Heavenly Father is inside him. You needn't ever be afraid where you are and who you're face to face with and who you are dealing with if you know who you've got on the inside of you. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, Peter said, verse 10, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Oh, the Sadducees must have been boiling, you know? I mean, he just couldn't shut this man up. Even by him, that is by Jesus, doth this man stand here before you whole. You ask me the question, I give you the answer. If you don't want the answer, he might have known fish too, but he knows his Bible. And he said, this Jesus, you would not even allow him. You're supposed to be building the kingdom of God, and you rejected the stone that God has established as the cornerstone. Verse 12, neither is there salvation. Oh, this boldness. I just love this man. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among. You ask about the name, I'm going to tell you about this name. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, what's he saying to these men? He's saying to these 70 Jewish elders, look, not only, he said, if you're examining me because of how this man who was lame is now not lame, then I'm going to tell you straight out that it was the name of Jesus that brought the power to produce healing in this man. But I want to go a step further. You need to hear this, but also all Israel needs to hear it. You guys need to be saved. You need to be saved. And here's where salvation is going to come. It is not going to come by the blood of the Lamb that you high priest, Caiaphas, Annas, is taking in once a year on the Day of Atonement. That's not going to get it done anymore. There's now one name whereby you can come to God, and that one name is Jesus Christ. Now you can say, amen or oh me, but that's the way it is. Now verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, you can't call it anything else but boldness. It wasn't brazen. It wasn't disrespectful. One thing I notice and will notice all through the book of Acts, when these men came up against their religious leaders, they were always respectful. They didn't mince their words, but they always treated them deferentially. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men. What does that mean, unlearned and ignorant men? Okay, what else? They weren't religious experts. What else? They hadn't gone to school. They hadn't gone to their schools. Okay? They didn't have any college degrees. They didn't have any letters out behind their name. Okay? These are men, when it says ignorant, it doesn't mean stupid. It means uneducated. These are men who had at earliest days, they obviously were literate. They knew how to read, write, because Peter knew the scriptures. So they were obviously literate. But they did not have the education that these puffer bellies had. They said these are ignorant and unlearned men. They saw their boldness, but they also knew that these were not educated men, so they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they'd been with Jesus. Now that verse of scripture, just stand up and preach all day. I mean, just all by itself without anybody to help it. They said, what's different about these men? They're ignorant men, they're unskilled, they're unschooled, they're unlearned, but they're obviously bold and they know what they're talking about. The only thing we know about them that's unique is they'd been with Jesus. And that's the way it ought to be for us, you know, if we're with Jesus. And beholding the man, watch this now, beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. When you have the goods, nobody can deny it. Now, they may hate it, and they may kill you because of it, but they can't deny the truth of it, okay? So if you're, you know, have the goods, and do the goods, do the work of God. If they're going to fight you, let them fight you, but at least have the goods. Verse 15, when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. They said, well, we want to talk this over privately. We're going to have an executive session. You guys excuse yourself. And here's what they said. What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them, and it's manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. We can't change the facts. But that it spread no further among the people, we don't want this to get out of hand, let us straightly threaten them, these men, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. Now, is that stupid? I mean, that is just stupid. That's what religion will do. Religion blinds men. Paul said, the letter killeth, the spirit giveth life. Let me take you to a passage of scripture. If I can remember where it is, it has to do with the crucifixion of Christ. I think it's in John. Very interesting passage. It's not there, is it? Luke, is it you? There it is. Gosh. You know, when the Lord speaks to you about these things, you should believe it the first time. John 18. Look at John 18. This really blows me away, but it's a wonder. You young men who think one day that God may call you to preach, make a note of these two passages of Scripture, this one from John 18 and the one we're just looking at from Acts 4, because it'd make a wonderful message on how religion kills people and blinds people. And Jesus sets them free. John 18 and verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was very early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. What's happening in that verse? It doesn't bother them to be killing Jesus. It only bothered them to violate the letter of their religion. They wouldn't go into the judgment hall because you can't have contact with the Gentiles on the Sabbath day, and they were going to have to eat the Passover, and so they didn't want to be unclean, but there was nothing unclean about having a man sentenced to death. That's what religion will do. Okay, let's go back to Acts 4 again. And so the religion in these men's hearts, these men did not know God. That's why they didn't know Jesus. And they didn't know Jesus, that's why they didn't understand Paul, or I mean Peter. So they said, well, we can't really stop what's already occurred. It's already happened. But let's at least contain it so that it doesn't destroy what we have built here, threaten their structure, their organization, their empire. So verse 18, they called them back in, and they commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Now, you can do anything you want and teach. You can talk, but you do not speak the name of Jesus. Why wouldn't they want them to speak the name of Jesus? Who is behind this decision? Who? Satan is behind this decision. And Satan knows that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to who? And what name is higher than any other name? If you have ever wondered about whether the name of Jesus has power in it, you should no longer wonder. The devil knows there's power in it. Why would these men say, you can say anything you want, you can heal the sick if you want, but just don't speak Jesus' name. Just leave Jesus' name out of it. Do anything you want. I tell you something, beloved, some of you young people again, maybe some older ones as well, you're not always going to be here at Water of Life Christian Center. You're going to get married, you're going to go to college, you're going to take a job in Detroit or, God help us, someplace up north. You're going to be looking for, you might go to some nice place like Mobile or Memphis or someplace like that, or the mountains of western Alabama. However, wherever you go, you're going to be looking for a church. And you're going to walk into a church and you're going to want to know, well, what kind of a church is this? I want to tell you how to make a decision on what kind of a church it is. You listen for the name of the man. Now, if the pastor always prays for Christ's sake, or in Christ's name, and it seems he doesn't know how to speak the name Jesus, just Jesus, 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 then you find you another church. Now, that doesn't mean the man is not a godly man. It doesn't mean the man is not a Christian. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying he doesn't know where the power is. Power is in the name of Jesus. Now, you listen. When I first got born again, I would go to my Presbyterian church, and I would just sit there and listen for the name of Jesus. I might hear it in a one-hour service. God forbid it would ever go 61 minutes. But maybe it would go an hour, and in the end of an hour, I might hear the name of Jesus maybe once or twice, and you know what I would hear it? Maybe in a song, and maybe in a scripture that was read. But I would never hear it from anybody's mouth. Now, most folks will notice that. The Lord just put that in my heart to watch for that. Just watch it. What do people talk about? What songs do they sing? Do you hear? Is Jesus really exalted in the place? Or is he just kind of referred to as this kind of thing out there somewhere? And Christ is not the name of our Savior. Christ is his title. His name is Jesus. And if you're going to be a part of a church, you want to be a part of a church where the man who is responsible for the oversight in that church has a personal relationship with Jesus. And who's not afraid to use his name, not as a talisman now, and I'm not talking about the name of Jesus being like a Aladdin's lamp that you rub on it and get all kinds of good things. That's not what I'm referring to. I'm talking about understanding the authority that's in the name of Jesus and declaring it, preaching it, teaching it, and sharing it. So that's how, if I were looking for another church, that's one of the first things I would look for. So you guys, do not teach. Do not speak in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered, verse 19, and said unto them, well, here's our position. Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, you'll have to be the judge. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Now, here's the way it is, guys. We have no choice except to declare what we know to be true. You cannot take away from us the personal experience that we have had. We know that this man Jesus is God. We know that he is the prophet that's been spoken of all down through the ages. All of our ancestral prophets have declared him. We know that he has come to be a blessing to us and to you, and we have no choice. I mean, we could easier stop breathing than we could stop speaking about this Jesus. And that's something else you want to look at in your churches. There was a, if I say Oliver B. Green, anybody remember that name, Oliver B. Green? Jerry, you do? Oliver B. Green was an evangelical Baptist, an independent Baptist preacher out of South Carolina. He had a radio program for a lot of years. He did not understand the baptism of the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, and he preached against it. And he was wrong. But he knew Jesus, and he understood being saved. He understood being repentance. He understood being cleansed with the blood of Jesus. And he made a statement one day on his radio program that I will never forget. He said, if a man has never experienced the cleansing flow of the blood of Christ and had his sins washed away by the blood of Jesus, he will never speak of it. If the blood of Christ has never been applied to his life, he can't talk about it. It repulses him. But if he has been washed in that crimson flow, he cannot keep his mouth shut about it. He has to talk about it. And you listen, and you'll see what I'm talking about. There are those that have the nice, neat kind of, he used to call them bloodless religions. You know, just afraid to talk about the blood. That would be a Cainite religion, like Cain had. Remember, Cain brought the fruit of the ground. He wouldn't bring the blood. And so he talked about a bloodless religion being the worst kind, you know, death kind of religion. And he's right on. When he said that, I thought, oh, yes, that's exactly where I was before I got saved. I didn't know anything about the blood. I wouldn't talk about the blood. I mean, I'd read about it, but it meant nothing to me. But once I was saved and once I'd experienced that the blood of Jesus had cleansed me from my sin, I couldn't keep my mouth shut about it. Isn't that, I mean, don't you understand what I'm saying? And don't you feel the same way? Well, it's exactly what was happening here with these men. Peter and John say, well, you can put zippers on our mouth if you want to. You can stick us away where we can't talk to anybody, but you do anything you want, and you'll have to be the judge as to whether we should obey you or obey God. Our decision is that we're going to obey God, and we have to speak of those things which we know. If it costs us our life, it costs us our life. God will just have to take care of that. But you cannot bind what we know. I know what happened to me. And all Peter is describing here is, and I think this is good for all Christians. I think this would be a good place for all Christians to walk. Every Christian does not have to be an anointed preacher of the Word of God. But every Christian has a testimony. And there's power in that testimony. And that's what Peter is saying, that I don't have any choice but to tell people what has happened in my life. I have to speak of the things that I've seen and heard. Of course, Peter saw Jesus heal the sick and cleanse the leper and raise the dead, and he saw Jesus raised from the dead. So that would be part of his testimony. Well, the Sanhedrin didn't like it. We're going to see they can have continuing trouble with them, but you have to admire, don't you, the boldness of these two men. And they did not know. If you get this picture, They are talking to the ones who had Jesus crucified. They watched Jesus suffer. And they are facing the same men who sentenced Jesus. And they are refusing to compromise their testimony. Do what you want. Do what you want. This is our testimony. Whatever it costs us, God will be with us. And we're going to speak forth boldly. There's got to be a wonderful message in there for all of us, don't you think? In our school, in our relationships, on the playground, in the offices, in the councils of government, wherever we find ourselves, in our families. Some of us have had some real problems in our families when we have testified of what has happened to us, and the family doesn't understand that. But We must be willing. Jesus said, if you're not willing to declare me before men, then when we come before the Father, I don't know you. And so that's where we need to be as well. Anybody, I preach myself happy. I I hope it's been beneficial to you. Anybody have a comment or a question, an observation, or something you want to share about what we have seen tonight, the passage of Scripture we've seen?
But speak the things that we have seen in her. I think it's so important for we as Christians to have that relationship with Christ, for us to be with Jesus, because the more we're with Jesus Christ, the more that we're going to decrease, and the more that He's going to increase in our life, the more we spend time in the Word, then the Word is going to dwell up in us, and then we're going to speak with the things we've read about and the things that we've been with Jesus. That's why it's so important.
Right.
And, you know, I've always said, telling young people when we're out witnessing, that you can only give what you have.
That's right.
If you have nothing, you can't give nothing. And if I want to give you a candy bar, I have to have a candy bar first before I can offer it to you.
That's right.
So before you can give Jesus, you got to have it dwelling in your life. So it's so important. You know, I like that.
Do you think we can trust God to when we're in a spot and we don't know how to respond and we don't know how to answer? Do you think we could trust Jesus to give us the words? Do you suppose if we were in a situation where maybe we're in a marriage and you have a wife who gives her heart to Christ and the husband hasn't and he doesn't understand and he comes against that wife, do you think that wife would be on solid ground if she were to say, well, I'm not going to worry about how I'm going to answer. I'm not going to worry about how I'm going to handle this because the Spirit of my Father will give me the answer I need when I need it. Do you think that would be an appropriate way? Do you think for a young person who comes out of a home where both the parents are dead lost and the young person gives his heart and his life to Christ, do you think he'd be on solid ground if he would say, well, I know my mom and dad may give me a hard time about this, or my older brother may give me a hard time about this, but I'm just not going to worry about it because when it comes and when I get the question, I know that God's Spirit inside me will give the right answer. Do you think that would be an appropriate place for a person to stand? Do you think that if you're an employee and you're working for a heathen company and a heathen boss and you're just not playing the games that they're playing and they want all this sexual innuendo and this repartee going on, they tell their dirty stories and they speak their profane jokes and you let it be known that it offends you and you don't want to participate in any of that, and someone were to ask, do you think that it would be appropriate for you to stand on the ground that I know my Heavenly Father will give me a response to make? I know I'll be able to make a defense of the hope that is within me at that particular time. Do you think so? Yes, absolutely right. That's why it's important for us when we read these stories, let us not see them as just history. Because this is a living God that we serve, and this Jesus that we love is just as alive today as he was in Peter's day, and he's still healing lame people, and he's still undergirding and strengthening people who are coming against religious and other kinds of oppression. So we can have a confidence in our God to be faithful. Anybody else? Well, let's everybody rise, please. You've been so very attentive. I'm deeply grateful for the opportunity just to speak along these lines. I'm so glad to have a crowd to preach to. You know, for a preacher, all he really needs is a crowd. And I don't take it for granted. I am blessed that you're here to hear the Word of God, and I take it as a great privilege to have the opportunity to share these truths with you. Let's pray. Our Father,